Saul, the first king in Israel, had continually lived in disobedience against the Lord. He had refused to walk according to God's word. Therefore, because of his disobedience, God sent Samuel to him with the solemn message, "Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." At one stage it appeared that Saul's life was filled with the greatest potential and promise. It seemed as if everything was going for Saul. He was good looking. He was strong. He was wealthy. He was king. Humanly speaking, Saul had everything. Yet because he rejected the word of the Lord, because of his disobedience against God, a life that seemed so full of potential ended with much misery and grief. King Saul is one of those characters in Scripture who stands as a solemn warning to us of the tragic consequences that we will suffer if we turn from God's word and go our own way. No good thing will ever come from rejecting God's word. It is always foolish and disastrous when we think that we are wiser than God and we can ignore that which he says. The only way to live a life of blessedness and true happiness is to walk in the path of truth. It is to live in accordance to God's word. Psalm 19 puts it like this: "The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in the keeping of them, there is great reward." Saul's big mistake was he did not live in obedience to God's word. How important it is that we do not go in the same disastrous way. However, as we come now to 1 Samuel 16, we're told here of how God directed his prophet Samuel to find a replacement for disobedient Saul. We read in verse 1, "And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons." God now tells Samuel what he must do to find Saul's successor as the next king in Israel. I think it is important to note here that despite the failures and sin of man, despite Saul's failure, despite Saul's disobedience and sin, God's work had to continue to go forward. See here how God asks Samuel, "How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel?" In other words, God was saying to Samuel, "You must stop lamenting. You must stop crying about the past and what has happened. My work has to go forward. This is not the end. Therefore, you need to find a new king." And this is what God was saying to Samuel. "Samuel, don't mourn anymore. Don't cry anymore about what has happened. My work has to go forward. Therefore, go and seek out a man to be a new king." I believe we see here the mindset that we ought to have when it comes to God's work. We are not to be stuck in the past, whether our past has been good or bad. But we are to go forward and seek to faithfully serve Christ in the present. Of course, we are to repent and mourn over our sin. We're not just to forget about our sin. We should always be sorry for it and repent over it. Yet, we must not let our past failures stop us from going forward in the work of God. We must not let our past failures, individually or even as a church, stop us from going forward in the work of God. The Apostle Paul put it this way in Philippians 3, verses 13 and 14. "Forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." This is how we are to live as Christians, always seeking to go forward in our work and service for God. Not living in the past, not living on the fumes of a past spiritual experience, but going forward, pressing on in the Christian life. The Lord told Samuel to stop mourning for Saul and go and anoint a new king to reign in Israel. Now, Samuel received this order from the Lord. Verse 2 reveals he was initially concerned about this whole business of seeking a new king. What if Saul hears of this? He will want to kill me, Samuel thought. But God tells his servant how to engage in this business secretively. And this is what Samuel then does in verses 3 to 5. In verses 6 to 13 in this chapter, we're then told of how Samuel seeks out young David, the shepherd boy, and he anoints David to be the next king in Israel. The subject that we are then considering this afternoon as we come to this passage is David anointed to be king. David anointed to be king. David, of course, was the great king in the history of the nation of Israel. And he was mightily used to serve the Lord in his day. But this is where David's ascent to the throne began. When the prophet Samuel surprisingly turned up at his home in Bethlehem and secretively anointed him to be king. As we then think of how David was anointed to be king, there are two things which I want to focus upon today. Two things that I especially want us to consider as we come to this passage of Scripture. In the first place, notice with me here the selecting of David to be king. The selecting of David to be king. In verses 6 to 12, we're given a detailed account of how David was selected from among his brethren to be king. As Samuel comes to the house of Jesse, Jesse presents his oldest son to him, a man by the name of Eliab. Eliab was a tall and attractive young man, and so Samuel says to himself, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. He sees this man, and his strength and his stature, and he says, oh, this must be the next king. But then the Lord speaks to Samuel and declares, look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. The next son in Jesse's family, Abinadab, is then brought in. But again, God reveals to Samuel, this is not the one. Shammah, who was the third son that Jesse had, comes next. But like his two older brothers, he too is not God's man to be king. Jesse then, one by one, brings in four more of his sons. But each time God reveals to Samuel that none of these men are his chosen to be king. And so after Jesse's seven oldest sons are rejected by God, we read in verses 11 and 12. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. As young David eventually is brought before Samuel, the Lord declares to his servant, arise, anoint him, for this is he. This then is how David was selected to be king in Israel. He was uniquely chosen from amongst his brothers, chosen by God to be the man who would succeed Saul as king. Yet as you think of how David was chosen to be the next king in Israel, I want us just to consider why God actually selected David and chose him before his brethren. It was obviously the case that David was not the natural choice that men would have chosen to be king. Within his own family, he was very much down the pecking order. His own father placed his seven older brothers before him. And think of this. David's seven older brothers were preferred before him by his very own father. And so, humanly speaking, he was not the natural choice to be king. What then was so unique about David? What was so special about this young man that God selected him before his brethren and before all the rest of the men in Israel to be the next king in Israel? I believe as we examine these verses, we can see a number of reasons why David was selected by God to be king. Number of reasons why God chose this young man to be his servant, his special servant, and serve him as his king in Israel. And thinking on the reason why God chose David to be king does remind us of the type of people God is looking for to serve him. It reminds us of the manner of people we must be. We are to be of use in God's service. Of course, as Christians, This ought to be our desire. This ought to be our longing. That our lives would be of great benefit and use in God's service. We ought to have the desire that the prophet Isaiah had. Lord, here am I. Here am I. I will serve thee. This ought to be our desire that God would use us for his glory. Well, if this is to be the case, we need to live in the way that young David lived, as God selected him to be king. We need to be living in the right way. We need to be living in the right place, so to speak, if our lives are to be of use in God's service. What then was so remarkable about David that God chose him before his brethren? Well, as God told Samuel to anoint David to be king, we learn that God was looking for a holy man to serve him. That's the first thing. God was looking for a holy man to serve him. This is something that is very much brought before us in the words of verse 7. See what it says there in verse 7. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord saith not as man saith, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. God spoke these words to Samuel after Samuel thought Eliab, Jesse's oldest son, was a suitable man to be king. Samuel was impressed by Eliab's handsome looks and physical presence. And so he thought this man would surely look good upon the throne of Israel. Oh, what an impressive king he would be. His sheer stature, his physical frame, how well he would wear the crown, how glorious he would look upon the throne. And this is what Samuel thought. But God said to Samuel, I have refused him. For the Lord saith not as man saith, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Now the great point that God was bringing before Samuel that day was, that which I am interested in, that which I am concerned about, is not a person's talents, gifts, and abilities, but that which I am focused upon is the condition of the heart. And that's what God was making Samuel aware of. As he spoke about how he sees the heart. He was saying, Samuel, I'm not concerned about outward details. I'm not concerned about his strength, his talents or gifts. I want to know about his heart. That's what I'm concerned about. Men always look on the outward. They're always looking for talented and gifted individuals who can fulfill certain roles and be successful in whatever they're involved in. Yet this is not the case with God. The Lord is not interested in the gifts and talents that men have or may not have. Instead, that which he is interested in is the condition of the heart. And that's what he's interested in today as he looks upon this congregation. Our hearts. Do we love him? Are we trusting in him? Is it our desire to live for him and honor him in all that we do? This is what God is looking for. Hearts and lives that are right with him. This is the person that is useful in God's service. And remember this. God was looking for a king here, a king to lead his people, a king to serve him. And what was he concerned about? He was concerned about the heart of this man. And that's what God is concerned with today. That person who loves him and desires to honor him is the person qualified to serve the Lord and will be useful in his service. Robert Murray McShane, in his short life, was mightily used of God in the city of Dundee to bring many to faith in Christ, many down and outs, many poor people. That city was transformed in a few years under the ministry of this man. But this is what McShane famously said. This is what he said. It is not great talents God blesses so much as likeness to Jesus. It is not great talents God blesses so much as likeness to Jesus. This is what God is looking for in all of our lives. Likeness to Christ. Hearts that are right before him. That we want to be used of God in our homes. amongst our friends and family, in our community, in this church, then our hearts must be right with God. It doesn't matter what abilities we have. It doesn't matter what gifts we have. This is fundamental. This is crucial. If your heart is right with God, if you're living in love with Him, if you're living in obedience to Him, then you will be a mighty weapon in the hand of God. Understand that today. Understand that. David wasn't the natural choice. His brothers were preferred before him, but in regard to God, David was the perfect choice. Because his heart was right with the Lord. Let me also say this, because God sees the heart. It is utter foolishness living a hypocritical and false life. Let us understand that also. Because God sees our hearts. Because He sees right into the very soul of man. Because He knows our desires and He knows our thoughts, our inner thoughts. It is foolishness, utter foolishness to live a hypocritical life. To live a life whereby you think you're fooling others, or even you're fooling yourself. Because God knows and God sees everything about us. I've mentioned this before, but at the time of the Reformation, the Latin phrase, coram Deo, which means before the face of God or in the presence of God, became popular. The whole idea was that we as God's people are to live a life conscious that all that we do is before the all-seeing eyes of God. This is how we are to live. Conscious. All that we do, God knows and God sees. Because He sees right into the heart. This is how we need to live. We need to live a life that is true. A life that is real before God. Because God knows and sees our hearts. God told Samuel to anoint David to be king because he was a holy man. His heart was right with God. But then notice also in this passage, as Samuel anointed David to be king, God was looking for a humble man to serve him. He was looking for a humble man. Everything we learn about David in this passage reveals to us David was a humble young man. When the rest of the family were called to the feast, as Samuel the prophet came to Bethlehem, and of course that would have been an honor to come to the feast, and all the rest of the family were invited, they were brought along, David remained behind. And he took the lowly position of looking after the sheep. Think also of that time when David went to the battlefield, when Goliath was blaspheming the Lord. And remember how Eliab, his older brother, treated him. He said to David, just go back and look after those few sheep in the wilderness. And that reveals how despised David was, even in his own home, how looked down upon he was, as he took the humble position of looking after the sheep. In verse 12, we are told here that he sent and brought him in. That is, Jesse sent and brought David in. Now he was ruddy and without of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. Notice the words here, beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. Now this is not so much referring to David's physical appearance. This is not really referring to his outward appearance, but rather to his demeanor and his attitude. And I was a humble and pleasant young man. A humble and pleasant young man to deal with. This was the manner of David's life before he was anointed by Samuel. His life was marked by humility. And so we see here, as God chose David to be king, he was looking not only for a holy man, but also a humble man. Again, here is something which is essential. We are to be of use in the service of the Lord. The Lord uses the humble person. The person who's willing to take the lowest of possessions and do what they can for God. This is the person God uses. The humble person. Remember what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 18 verse 4. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same as the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. These are really remarkable words. This is who the greatest is in the kingdom of heaven. The most humble. This is God's most powerful servant, most powerful weapon in this world. The person who takes the humble and lowly position. I should say, when it comes to Christian humility, this is often a subject which is misunderstood. And this happens so often with many things in regard to the scriptures. But it happens, I feel, with humility very often. People think, well, you know, I'm a humble person. I'll just keep myself to myself. And I'll mind my own business. And I'll not get involved in anything. I'll not get involved in God's work. I'll not push myself to the front. I'll just mind my own business, keep myself to myself, because I'm a humble person. Let me say this today. That's not humility. That's keeping yourself to yourself. That isn't humility. True Christian humility involves thinking little of self. And it also involves putting others first and serving others. That's Christian humility. Thinking little of self and putting others first and serving them. And where we get the great example of this is in Christ himself. Remember in Philippians 2, it speaks of the Lord Jesus. And how he humbled himself. He humbled himself. And it speaks of how Christ made himself of no reputation. He is the King of glory, the eternal person of God the Son. Made himself of no reputation. And what else did he do as he humbled himself? He took the form of a servant. Not to stay away from other people, but to come and serve them and to work for their salvation, to work for our salvation. This is humility. It's thinking little of self and serving others. Getting involved in others. And ministering to others. Remember also what Christ taught his disciples before he went to the cross. In the upper room that night, he took the basin and he washed their feet, going one by one along and getting himself involved in this lowest of tasks, this most humble of practices, serving his disciples by washing their feet. And then he said to them this, as I have done unto you, so you are to do unto one another. This is the humble way you are to treat each other. You see, it is the humble person that God uses. David was this humble man. He was this lowly man. Let me ask you today. Are you willing to serve your brethren? Even in the lowest of tasks? This is what God is looking for. As Samuel came to the house of Jesse that day, he was looking for a holy man, but he was also looking for a humble man. And this is why he chose David. And God is looking for that humble person today to serve him. This is the person who is effective and useful in God's service. The one who is humble as well as holy. But then notice one other thing here is God told Samuel to anoint David to be king. He said God was looking for a hard-working man to serve him. A hard-working man. When Samuel asked Jesse, had he any more sons? Jesse replied in verse 11, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. Behold, he keepeth the sheep. This reveals to us that David was a hard-working young man. Shepherding sheep, especially in the environment that David was in, was no easy task. The next chapter in 1 Samuel speaks of how David had to protect the sheep from wild beasts, such as lions and bears. This was a most difficult task, a labor-intensive task, a dangerous task. As God then selected David to be king, he chose a young man who was hard-working, who was faithful in the duties he was given in life. Once more, we can say this is the nature of the person who God will use in his service. That person who is willing to faithfully work and toil. Faithfulness and stickability are vital in regard to God's work. God's looking for those who will bear the heavy burdens and stand in difficult times. We live in an age of great wickedness and darkness, and I believe we can see the clouds of trouble coming more and more and more into our society. And people see this more and more as days get worse and worse. God's looking for those who are willing to stand in difficult times. When the remnant is small. Things, spiritually speaking, are on the decline. He's looking for the Davids. The faithful. Those that have stickability. Those that will be in the place of prayer. Those that will be holding the ropes. Standing for God. Psalm 126 in the verse 6 declares, "He that goeth forth and weepeth, burying precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." The word weepeth here sets forth the idea of continuing on despite much difficulties. Continuing on despite hardships, despite difficulties, despite setbacks. "He that goeth forth and weepeth, burying precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." David was elected to be king because he was a holy man, because he was a humble man, and because he was a hard-working man. Now God is still looking for such people, for Davids to serve him. He's looking for Davids in this church. That's who God is looking for to serve him. Davids. Davids to serve him. Faithfully live for him and to honor him. This is who God is looking for today. And so we have here the selecting of David to be king. But then the second thing I want to note this afternoon is the strengthening of David to be king. The strengthening of David to be king. And read of this in the verse 13. It says there, "Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah." After Samuel took his horn of oil and anointed David, we are told that a remarkable thing took place in his life. The Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. God here, in a wonderful way, provided and equipped David to serve him as king. As the oil from Samuel's horn ran over David's head, at the same time, the oil of the Holy Spirit came mightily upon him. And what a time this was for young David. What a remarkable experience this was in his life. God, by his Spirit, came upon his young servant and prepared him, equipped him for the great role he had for him to play. Now, as we think of how David was uniquely strengthened that he might be prepared to serve the Lord as king in Israel, there are simply two things I want us just to note here. Notice the manner of God's strengthening power in David's life. The manner of God's strengthening power. I think it is important to note that the Holy Spirit only came upon David in a special way after he was anointed by Samuel to be king. This happened after he was anointed to be king. And we should note that. David, of course, was a believer before this event. We've already considered how his heart was right with God. God knew his heart. And that's why God chose him before his brethren. But now as David is chosen to take on the great task and role of being king in the land, the Spirit of God comes upon him in the most abundant and powerful manner. After David is selected, after David is anointed, now the Spirit of God, in the most powerful way, comes upon God's servant. What this teaches us is, God only gives to us that which we need to serve him when we actually need it. God only gives to us that which we need to serve him when we actually need it. God will not give to us of his Spirit if we are careless and idle in the work of God. That will never happen. A church that is not seeking to serve God faithfully, a church that is not seeking to reach the community, a church that is not serving God in all that they do, will not know the anointing of God's Spirit. Because God only gives his Spirit to those that need it. Those that actually serve him. If we want to be filled with the Spirit, if we want to know the gracious and mighty power of God's Spirit in our lives, then we must, by faith, give ourselves to the service of God. And as we serve God, as we by faith enter into service for God, then it is then that God comes upon his work and upon his servant and upon his people and helps them in a most powerful way. This is something that we see in the life of Samson. Many times in the book of Judges, we read of how the Spirit of God came upon Samson. And he was able to do the most remarkable things. And we know those stories well of what Samson was able to do. Slaying the Philistines, slaying his enemies. God gave him great strength and power. But the Spirit of God only came upon Samson in this mighty way as he actually took on the Philistines and fought against them. As he engaged in God's work. As Samuel lived day by day as an individual, he didn't know this unique strength. He didn't know this unique power. But the moment he put his hand to God's work, then God came upon him in a very unique way. You see, this is what happens when we serve the Lord. It is then that we will know God's enabling strength in our lives. And let me say this. This is especially true when witnessing. When witnessing. Maybe you're fearful about witnessing. Fearful about speaking to others about Christ. Your family, your friends, your neighbors. And this is something that would concern you. Let me say this. If you engage in that work, then God will come upon you by His Spirit. There's nothing as certain, there's nothing as sure. And we are reminded of this with David here. The moment he was anointed to serve God, God came upon him and equipped him for service. But then there was also with me here, not only the manner of God's strengthening and power in David's life, but in the magnificence of God's strengthening and power in David's life. As the Holy Spirit came upon young David, we need to consider just quickly here how this actually impacted his life. What were the consequences of David being filled with the Holy Ghost? We were given an insight into how the Spirit of the Lord impacted David's life in the words of verse 18. Notice what it says there in verse 18. Then answered one of the servants. This is Saul's servants, and he was speaking about David. Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite, that is cunning and plain, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. In the will of God, we will look at what is said here in more detail next time. But just think for a moment of how the Spirit of God worked in David's life as he came upon David. How the Holy Spirit worked in his life. We see here the Spirit of God endued David with a wonderful capability. Speaks of how David was cunning and plain, prudent in matters. Speaks about his gifts. Speaks about his wisdom. His skill. And this is what happened. As God came upon him, he gave him a wonderful capability. Notice also here the Spirit of God endued David with a wonderful courage. Because it says he was a mighty valiant man and a man of war. That's speaking about courage. That's speaking about bravery. Here was this young shepherd boy. And remember, just keep in mind here that as David is brought before us in this verse, he is not some great trained soldier. He's but a shepherd boy at this stage. He would have been living a very backward life on the hills outside Bethlehem. And this was simply how someone observed him. Valiant man, brave man, a courageous individual. You see, this is what God's Spirit did in his life. It gave to him, it endued him with a wonderful courage and a wonderful capability. And then in the final words in this verse, we see how the Spirit of God endued David with a wonderful confidence. Because it speaks of how the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. He was a young man living conscious of God's presence in his life. And that gave him confidence. That gave him boldness to serve God. Think of what he did on the battlefield when Goliath came to attack him. He was able to say, the Lord is with me. And this day the Lord will deliver thee into my hand. And this was because he was a man filled with the Spirit of God. Now what we are told here is all that David needed to serve the Lord, God provided. And that's simply what I want us to note here. All that David needed to serve the Lord, whether that was playing the harp, whether that was on the battlefield, whether that was living day by day, all that he needed, God by his Spirit provided for David. Now, this is still what is available to every Christian. Don't for one moment think, well, this was David. He was a unique one, young man. He was different. He was king of Israel. Don't for one moment think that. God brings these truths before us to reveal to us that just as he provided for David all that David needed to serve him, this is what he provides for all his people. This is what is available for you, Christian, today. This is why we need to seek to be filled with the Spirit of God. This is why we need to be a congregation filled with the Spirit of God. So that we will be equipped, magnificently equipped for our day and generation to take on the wickedness of our time and to reach men and women with the gospel. This is available. Bible says, Christ says, if ye being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? This magnificent help, this magnificent strength and power that David enjoyed is available for us. May we be the Davids of our day. May we be the Davids of our day. Believers, God can use. Believers filled with God's Spirit. This is what God is looking for. This is what God was looking for. In all of Israel, there was only David. And yet God put his hand upon David's life and used him in a most magnificent way. God is still looking for Davids. Let us be those that are useful, filled by God's Spirit, serving him in our time and generation. I trust God will bless these thoughts to our hearts for his own name's sake. Amen. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word today. We think of how David was the man that you chose. He was that unique, holy, humble, hard-working individual that God used in his service. And we pray, oh God, that you will make us to be the Davids of our day and generation. The Davids in our families. The Davids in this community. We thank you, O Lord, that there is help available for us to serve thee. Magnificent help, the power of thy Spirit. O God, help us to look to thee and to seek thee, that we would truly be enabled to serve thee and live for thee day by day. Remember us as we continue around your table. Bless those that will leave. May we be conscious of your presence. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.